Have you ever been, excuse me, have you ever been to a football grand final in a big stadium when the place was packed with tens of thousands of people and they're all excited about being there and anticipating a great game? Has anyone ever done that? One or two? I guess for Shane it'd be, yeah, V8 supercars. Anyway, perhaps you're not into sport, but perhaps you've been in a very large theatre when you stand with the crowd in utter delight to give a standing ovation for a magnificent performance. If you've done either of these things, or something similar, you may be able to remember and relive some of the excitement as you think about it. I remember years ago, quite a few years ago actually, going to Katoomba with Anglican friends to their mission convention. I think they called it the School of Mission. Our host was the Anglican minister at Springwood, so we didn't have far to go each day. The speaker was John Stott, the renowned evangelistic speaker and author from England. Does anyone know John Stott? Mm-hmm. A few of you, okay. Some people were thinking it may have been John's last visit to Australia because of his age, and that was a while ago. Large crowds attended each of the sessions, and as well as the convention hall, they had two marquees with closed circuit television so everyone could see the speaker. At the daytime sessions, we would sit in one of the marquees, but at night we would go early so that we could get into the auditorium. And it was a moving experience, singing with 1,000 other people, most of whom loved to sing. But what I remember most clearly was the band. It's interesting what we remember, isn't it? I can't specifically remember anything that John Stott said, just the band. And the band was made up of volunteers, which included three guys playing trumpets. They obviously loved playing, and each time when they came into one of the songs, they lifted the music to another level. Just listening to them was exciting, and I'd have been happy to have given them a standing ovation. Do we ever give God a standing ovation? Do we as individuals and as a church get that excited about God? In verse 1 of Psalm 47, the psalmist suggests that maybe we should, when he says, "Clap your hands, all ye nations, shout to God with cries of joy." God is certainly worth all the clapping and shouts of joy that we can muster. In fact, in verse 2, the psalmist reminds us that our God is an awesome God, that he is king and that he controls all the earth. No one is greater than God. Everything we have is provided for us by God. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and we should acknowledge that. God is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. God is the ultimate in everything that's good. And he's also our Heavenly Father. And he loved us so much that he made the ultimate sacrifice in order to restore our relationship with himself through Christ's death on the cross. Having acknowledged that God is the God of the whole world, not just the Jews, the psalmist then proceeds in verses 3 and 4 to remind the Israelites that they, as a nation, have a special reason to sing praises to God. When he says, "He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet, He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. He subdued nations for them. He subdued the Egyptians so they could escape from slavery. He then subdued the evil nations in the land of Canaan so that they could inherit the promised land, just as he'd promised Abraham he would in Genesis chapter 13. This was their inheritance, the land of Canaan, the pride of Jacob. But it was theirs not because they deserved it, but because of God's grace and because he loved them. We are told that God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis chapter 32. Prior to that, Jacob was a schemer. He had stolen his brother Esau's birthright, which is recorded in chapter 25. He also stole his blessing, which is recorded in chapter 27. Maybe the psalmist mentioned Jacob here rather than Israel to remind the Israelites that they didn't earn God's love. That they didn't earn God's love because Jacob was particularly good. Not that changing his name would make any difference to Jacob. It was God working in his life that made the difference. And as is often the case, God used some hard times to bring Jacob to maturity and to a point where in humility he was willing to work with God in order to achieve God's purposes. This is a reminder to us that we can't earn God's love and grace either. God came to earth in Christ to offer us salvation because he loved us, not because we deserved it. As Peter tells us in the first chapter of his first letter, we need to praise God because in his mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through Christ and into an inheritance that can never perish, kept in heaven for us. Israel inherited the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, which became Israel. But our inheritance includes not only life in the spirit now, but life in heaven that lasts forever. The psalmist then appears in verse 5 to remember another special time when the people of Israel had reason to rejoice and praise God when he says, God ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. When King David had the Ark of the Covenant, or the Covenant Box, brought up to the city of Jerusalem, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we are told that David danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. We're also told that David's wife Michal, the daughter of King Saul, watched from a window and was disgusted with David. Maybe some of us are more like Michal than we are like David. Do we get excited about our relationship with God, or are we embarrassed by people that do? When the Ark of the Covenant was carried up into the city, God symbolically ascended with it in his place on the mercy seat between the cherubim. And all Israel celebrated with shouts of joy, blowing of trumpets, and singing praises to God the King. The Israelites had the ark to remind them that God was with his people, and that the real King of Israel was not their earthly king, but God. We Christians have something much greater. We have God's Holy Spirit living within us as a reminder of God's presence with us. Because as the psalmist reminds us again in verse 7, God is not only the God of Israel, but the God of all the earth. When he says, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing to him a psalm of praise." And again, we have much more reason to praise God and celebrate than the Israelites. For the Israelites ascended to God ascended to Jerusalem, but Christ ascended to heaven to take up again his rightful place with God the Father as our great, powerful, wise and loving ruler. Our Lord and Saviour, who reigns over all the nations. There are many in the world who deny God's lordship, God's right to rule. But that doesn't change the facts. As the psalmist says in verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. From his throne in heaven, God reigns over all the nations. God controls the kings of the earth, as we read in verse 9. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The kings of the earth belong to God. Paul says in Romans 13 that there is no authority except that which God has established. In Romans 14, quoting from Isaiah 45, Paul writes that every knee will bow before God. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, when speaking of Christ, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I understand this will happen when Christ comes again at the end of the world, when nobles and princes and leaders of the nations, as well as everyone else, will assemble before God and Christ. The Israelites are the descendants of Abraham and God's chosen race. But they are not all God's people. Some Jews have no relationship at all with God. And there are others who aren't Israelites, but are God's people. That is, those of us who have a relationship with God. Paul points this out in Romans. In chapter 4 he says, the real descendants of Abraham are not those of the law, that is the Jews who depend on the law, but those who have faith like Abraham. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that all the people of the earth would be blessed through him. And that blessing came through Abraham's greatest descendant, Jesus. The blessing of salvation through faith. On the last day, there will be leaders of all the nations who will assemble as God's people because of they have faith like Abraham, not just the leaders of the Jews. God's choice of the Israelites to be his people was a privilege, but it was also a responsibility. With every privilege comes a responsibility. The Israelites were to show the world what God was like, so the world would turn to God. That was their responsibility. But they failed because they were so proud of being God's chosen people. Now the job they failed to do has been passed on to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, go make disciples of all nations. If we get too comfortable with our own salvation, we could fail as badly as the Jews did. It's not only the kings of the earth who belong to God, it's everyone. And they need to know it. Won't it be great when we get to heaven and people come up to us and tell us that they're there because our excitement about God was infectious? Isn't it encouraging now when people tell us that our relationship with God has helped them to get excited about how great God is? Years ago, a man I knew reasonably well became a Christian through the influence of a charismatic church. After he'd become a Christian, I got to know him a lot better. One day he said to me, "You've been a Christian for a long time. Why didn't you tell me about this?" He said it with a smile on his face, but it was a good question and I didn't have an answer. I believe the message of Psalm 47 is that we need to get excited about our great God, because our God is an awesome God and he is the great King over all the earth. He chose us to be his, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us. Christ came to earth as a man to die for us, so our sins would no longer be a barrier separating us from God. And he rose again in triumph to his rightful place with God the Father to rule the world as our mighty King. Eventually, everyone will acknowledge this. But it's only those who are his who will praise him. Those who are his include leaders and kings, as well as ordinary people like us. But they will all have faith like Abraham. Our responsibility is to make sure we are part of that group, so we can rejoice and praise God together. But our responsibility is also to help others, as many others as possible, to be part of that group, so that we can all praise God together, both now and forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so great and so good, and we praise you this morning. Father, we pray that you might help us to realise that the task that you've given us. Help us to realise that you provide us with everything we need to achieve that task through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the responsibility we have and the privilege we have. And we pray as a church that we might serve you and that your kingdom might grow, because people see how great you are through what we do and what we say and through our rejoicing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to praise you with shouts of joy, as the psalmist told us to. And we thank you that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen.